We're going to discuss questions about risk, taking risks in halacha. And the question I put up here is kind of related to a recent issue in people that are involved in medical professions who have to, as either part of their job or part of their feeling of, you know, what it is to be in that profession, that they go into compromising, medically compromising situations where they have to deal with contagious diseases and expose themselves to things that could be dangerous to them. So this is going to touch on that, but it's really going to go to the core of the issue, which is how do I make decisions about the kinds of activities that I do in my life? How does halacha govern the idea that before I engage in activity X, what kind of calculations do I need to make first? And is what are the parameters? What are the kind of... is there a rule book? Is there some kind of rule of thumb that I should use or could use if I'm thinking about, I don't know, going skydiving or driving my car on a highway or going on an airplane or from the regular to things that are irregular but not necessarily dangerous? And who gets to decide what's considered behavior that's, you know, dangerous, risky? And what about if I am training to do something that's parnassa-related, where I want to do a certain type of job, certain type of work? I don't know, maybe I have a passion to clean windows on the top of a skyscraper or something. And that's maybe not the safest job in the world, but for professional need, perhaps we would argue that the laws around getting involved in risky type of behavior would change.
And there would also be a difference between if it's like your only choice or if you're doing it.
Right. So that's kind of a good step further question, which is, you know, if someone says to you, I think you're really great at this, I think you should go into that, and you have a choice to do something else, would the halacha change and say, no, you know, don't go to medical school in the first place, or don't go to that training program in the first place, because you're going to have to get involved in X dangerous type of situation? I think it's an interesting question. You could ask the same type of question in a different area of halacha, let's say with kohanim going to medical school. So people who are kohanim are going to have to deal with cadavers or deal in a hospital that have corpses, bodies, whatever, that are no longer alive, and being in the same building, being in the same room, knowing that in advance that's going to be part of, or I don't know, working in a museum, and you have, yeah, exactly, and you're a Kohen, and that's the type of thing you're going. So we can come up with a lot of scenarios. The question is, what kind of, you know, knowing that before, do you have to change the decisions that you make, and what's the right way about it? So we'll see if we'll maybe have time to get into that also. So we'll start with the Rambam. Rambam source number one. And the Rambam in Hilchot Rotseach, people cold? Oh, cold? No? Leave it open? Doesn't matter to me. Okay, either way. I'm good. If you have problems, you let me know. Okay, so the Rambam writes like this. The Rambam in Hilchot Rotseach, in a few different halachot, I piece them together. The first part's the Hebrew part, which I think has a translation underneath. And he's talking about a prohibition for a person to expose himself to danger. Okay? So you're not supposed to. There's a prohibition in the Torah to expose yourself to danger. Remove any obstacle that could pose a danger to your life and be very careful regarding these matters. So there's two psukim that seem to kind of push us in this direction. One is Hishamer Lecha Ushmor Nafshecha, which is beware for yourself, guard your soul, okay, which is like physically protect yourself. And then the second one is so a person leaves a dangerous obstacle and does not remove it, he negates observance of positive commandment and violates the negative commandment, do not cause blood to be spilled. Okay, so point A is, there's a Torah prohibition to put yourself into a circumstance of danger on its own. And that seems to be based on these two different psukim. You know, you could talk about it also just from the vantage point of, I was brought into this world, I have a body, my body's a gift, and my gift that I was given, I have to protect. I have to do whatever I can to protect it. And that might be the basis for many other halachot, like surgeries, elective surgeries that people do, what was the other example I was thinking about? Tattoos, you know, putting certain things into your body or doing certain things to your body that could cause damage to your body, harm to your body. Now, again, we could talk about plastic surgery and other things, elective surgeries, where halacha would say, okay, there may be other values that come into play, like shiduchim, like other things, like jobs and things like that, where maybe it would, halacha would say, okay, in that circumstance, we would say that the value of what you would like to do with the result of the surgery would permit it. But the general idea is you've been given this gift, and the gift is you have to protect it. So that's point A. Point B, if you look in the middle of the Rambam, where it's bold, it says, our sages forbade many matters because they involve a threat to life. So here, the Rambam is going to kind of give a list, I didn't bring all of them, of dangerous activities. Some of them we see as issues even in the modern day. Some of them kind of fell away. Like, for example, you may have heard of this one before, if you leave a...
uncovered.
Fridge, not in your fridge. Yeah.
So it's,
what was that?
Someone, you know those...
Yeah. Right. Even more simply, like if you're making a coffee in the morning, and you just walk out of the room to, I don't know, put on your shoes or something while the coffee's brewing and it's not being watched. So that's a classic example of what we, you know, in the modern day understanding of the halakha, we wouldn't actually be concerned for that issue. But once upon a time, there was a real concern for poison, for animals, for snakes, for things like that. So the Rambam has a list. And where a person says, I'm going to risk my life.
Hi.
You joining us?
Yeah.
There you are. I have one more. What's your name?
Adina,
nice to meet you.
You too.
Welcome. We're on the first source. We just started. So when a person says, I'm going to risk my life, and what does this matter to others? You know, like, it's my body. I'll do what I want with it. So what? Big deal. And he writes, whenever a person transgresses these God and saying, I'll risk my life, that's mi divrei chachamim. So there's a Torah level concept, which is I'm putting my life at risk. I'm putting myself into a situation, a scenario which is dangerous for myself. And again, we'll have to define what's considered dangerous, what's not considered dangerous. And then there's a rabbinic level, which seems to be less strict or less defined, and more, the Chachamim came along, the rabbis maybe of every generation came along and kind of gave us definitions of what was considered risky type of behavior. So he gives a few examples. If you look five lines down. Similarly, a person should not drink water that was left uncovered. We mentioned that one. Lest a snake or other poisonous crawling animal might have drunk from them, and as a result, the person would die. Similarly, this is later on in the same context. It's forbidden for a person to pass under a wall that is leaning, or over a shaky bridge, or to enter a ruin. A ruin is just a building that's basically a destroyed, dilapidated building. Similarly, it's forbidden to enter all other places that are dangerous for these or other reasons. By the way, this concept of a person not putting themselves in a dangerous situation, one of the places that it's based on is a Gemara Masechta Brachot that talks about a person who's in the middle of the Shemoneh Esrei, the middle of the Amidah, and this guy walks by, like a Roman official or public official walked by and wanted to say hello. The guy didn't want to interrupt the Shemoneh Esrei, and then after he said, why would you not interrupt? It was more dangerous for you not to interrupt than to interrupt. So this is one of the sources that that the Rambam is based on. Okay, so the question that I want to just discuss for 1 minute is, the Rambam seems to be sharing that this may be problematic on a Torah level and maybe problematic on a rabbinic level. Should it matter? Does it matter? Probably not. It's going to be prohibited either way to get involved in risky type of behavior. But it may kind of be important just to consider for a moment where this might come from. So I just want to explore that for 1 minute, and then we'll get into some of the cases. So Shulchan Aruch in source number 2, this is in Choshen Mishpat, where it talks about the laws of damages in general, and then it gets into the kinds of things you're not supposed to do harm to bring to yourself. This is really one of the last simanim in the entire code of Jewish law. So he writes, Kol Over al Dvarim Elu, and after giving the long list that the Rambam had listed, he says, a person who doesn't listen and goes into these types of risky behaviors, I'm going to endanger myself. I'm going to put my life in danger. It's up to me. It's my body. My body's for me to choose what I want to do with it. And why should other people be bothered by that? Or whatever. I don't care so much. Okay, makino to makat mardut. Makat mardut is basically, we don't really have the structure in the Jewish community today, but we kind of spoke about this a few weeks ago. Once upon a time, the Jewish community was able to actually punish people internally. So there it was, lashes, they fined people, they had all kinds of different ways to... Yeah, all kinds of torture chambers, whatever. Ways to kind of get people to do tshuva, to change, to be better, you know. And these were, so makat mardut was a general rabbinic punishment. Didn't necessarily have to be lashes, but it could have been a fine, it could have been something else. So within the Jewish communal structure, we're allowed to actually... just so that people don't get the wrong idea, we don't want other people learning and saying, oh, it's okay, if that person goes and does that dangerous thing, I can go and do that dangerous thing. So the community was able to kind of put pressure on whoever the person was to give them some kind of a strong warning. Don't, you know, be careful, don't get involved in dangerous things. Okay, so that's the Shulchan Aruch bringing down the Rambam, kind of in both ideas that he quoted. If you look in sources 3 and 4, this is where I mentioned the debate between whether this is really rabbinic in nature or really this is something that the Torah seems to be advocating as a much... And when we say the Torah is advocating it, what we mean to say is, you know, God wants us to protect ourselves. That's how serious this type of activity is. Either way, we're going to try to stay away from risky type of behavior, but how serious are we supposed to view it? So the Be'er HaGola is a commentary in the Shulchan Aruch. In Source 3, he writes, he says, all of these lists, this long list of things, don't drink from the open water and walking under the bridge and all those things are rabbinic in nature. And when the Rambam brought these psukim, he shamar lecha, you should be very careful, these are psukim from the Torah, those were only what we call asmachta. Asmachta means that it's like it's an illusion. It's not there to teach me a strict rule. It's there to, you know, I take a rabbinic idea, I want to pin it and make it feel really authoritative and really strong. I can show you that this is already hinted to somewhere in the Torah. That's what asmachta means. And in that case, it's rabbinic. If you look in source 4, and it's a little bit hard to read, he's talking about something that is called Baal Teshaksu. Baal Teshaksu is activities forbidden because they're revolting. Okay? What would be an example of this? Eating certain kinds of foods that are maybe technically kosher, but...
Grasshoppers?
Well, I don't know if giraffe would be considered Baal Teshaksu. Yeah, it could be that it's more related to that. It could be like, you know, what's communally acceptable for people to eat, even if it's kosher. I mean, we're here, we're talking about kosher food. So what he says here, I'm just going to say it outside, what he says here is these were laws that weren't created by the Chachamim. They were kind of given definition and interpretation by the Chachamim, but they're already something that the Torah seems to advocate as a perspective. If you jump down like 6 lines, he writes here, he quotes the Rambam, Hani dinim lashon asru chachamim. See there at the beginning of the line, it's like 8 lines down. That was means asru chachamim amid rabban. And he says, no, Emi Zarai says, the Rambam writes in certain places, the rabbis gave us a long list. But what they were really doing was they're telling us, the Torah doesn't want you to do risky things with your body and with your life. What are those things? Now we're going to kind of give you a list of parameters and examples of things that a person should, if they can, stay away from and refrain from. Okay, so that's kind of an overview of the opening idea. Now let's talk practically. Whether it's the right or the rabbanon, whatever conclusion is going to be, we're not allowed to go into these kinds of situations or places. Now, before we get to the definition, let's talk about one more category of danger, which is safek sakana. Safek means I'm not sure if it's dangerous. So, an example would be where, well, we'll see some examples where I'm not sure, like, if a certain type of activity is going to be dangerous for me to participate in it, either because I've never done it before, or I'm not sure what the environment is going to be like there. So that's a case where you might wonder to yourself, well, if it's a case of doubt, so am I allowed to be part of it, or am I not allowed to be part of it? So let's see. Thoughts before that, first of all?
What's the passion?
Well, a practical example would be you hear somebody is got hit by a car.
Yeah.
God forbid. Or you heard that there was a really bad storm somewhere and there's a fire and someone's stuck in their house. Okay, these things happen.
Or if it's like visiting someone with a contagious illness.
Right, well that's going to be where we're going to get to. That would be another example. Well, you're not sure whether or not being exposed to that type of... Here's that one. Go visit a residence home where I have family living there, and there's a quarantine in the building, and nobody's supposed to go to the building to visit because everybody's, you know, they say everybody in the building is not feeling well, etc. So they're not gonna forbid visitors from coming. They're just recommending people not to come. So am I halakhically permitted to go into that? Okay, but I have to put on gloves and a mask and wash my hands every 5 seconds. You know. What are the parameters? So the Beit Yosef, not quoting the Rambam, he quotes the Hagot Maimonides, who's one of the Rishonim, and he writes like this. He quoting from a Yerushalmi, Afilu lahachnis atzmo, the end of source 5, the end of the first line. Afilu lahachnis atzmo besafik sakana chayav. So if you know a circumstance where you could save somebody else's life, but you're not sure whether it's too dangerous or not so dangerous, you still have an obligation to go ahead and get yourself involved in that act of salvation, act of saving. What's his logic? The logic is you're looking at yourself. Sorry, the other guy is likely something bad's going to happen to the other person if you don't do something for them. So if you don't do something for them, the likelihood of them dying, getting injured, etc., is high. The likelihood of something bad happening to you is only doubtful. So you're basically going, you know, if you look at it, cost-benefit, that person, likelihood of something bad happening to them is 100%. Likelihood of something happening to you is 30%. So his logic is 30%. It's not high enough of a reason, strong enough of a reason not to do something to help this person. So you should go ahead and save them from that circumstance. And then he quotes at the end the line you may have heard before, Kol ha-mekayem nefesh acham Yisrael ki'ilu kayam olam male. That if you save a life, right, if you save a life, it's as if you have saved an entire world. Okay? And there's variations of that line, which I'm sure you've heard as well. So that's kind of one perspective of it. Another perspective of it is that, and that seems to be actually a minority opinion. Another perspective, which seems to be the more majority perspective, is quoted by the Sman, source number 6. And he writes, he quotes the Hagot Maimonides, who we just read, and if you look in the third line, okay, so the person who's in danger is for sure in danger, and the person who's going in to save is maybe in danger. That's the reason why you should go ahead and do it. He comes out and he says, the Shulchan Aruch doesn't bring this down. The Rambam doesn't bring this down. Rif doesn't bring this down. The Rosh doesn't bring this down. The Tur doesn't bring this down. He basically quotes all the major rabbinic authorities on this question, and none of them quote this idea about maybe you're in danger, the other person's for sure in danger, you have to go ahead and get yourself involved. It's not la halacha. So there is an opinion, seems to be a minority opinion, but because it's a minority opinion, it wouldn't necessarily be the strongest reason for a person to feel encouraged or inspired to get involved in. And again, we'll see. If it's your profession, if it's some other kind of circumstance, then maybe the halacha would change. So let's look at one or two kind of practical questions that came to rabbinic authorities throughout history. So first is source 7. And is the rabbi, the Radbaz, who was Sephardic commentary, Sephardic posek, Sephardic halacha. I believe he lived in, I'm going to say it wrong, it was North Africa for sure. And he's talking about Chilul Shabbat. Okay, so the case that he's looking at is a case where person has some kind of injury that comes to one of their limbs on Shabbat. Now, if you're bleeding in your finger on Shabbat, you're not going to the hospital. But if your finger gets chopped off, God forbid, okay, that's a little bit more serious. Now, the likelihood of a person, God forbid, bleeding out because of, I'm not a medical expert, but because of something like that, I don't know, it's maybe not crazy, but you're not just going to sit there and not do anything at the same time. So, and again, we don't always know how these things are working internally inside of a person. We're not taking chances with even something that seems minor like that. It's not minor, but it's definitely not as serious as a real pikuach nefesh situation. It's like obvious, a person's not breathing, a person's, some crazy injury that's a life-threatening injury that they get on Shabbat. We don't even think twice. We go straight to the hospital. And whatever we need to do, drive to the hospital, etc. We do.
Okay.
Very good. So let's see. So here's how he says. So look in the. We'll read the whole thing inside. This is source number 6. Teda de sakanat eiver chamira. He talks about this as it's being a little bit more strict how we would treat it in halacha. That itir lechalel al shabbat bekom lachot shemi divrei mafilia de Yisrael. He says like this. It's a very important point that he makes. He says we have to be sure that, you know, and again, it's like a sensitive statement, that the way that the Torah is set up, the structure, the halakha, should fit with human understanding. Right? We shouldn't feel that the Torah is more extreme than that the standards that the Torah sets and the halakha sets for us should be more extreme than what we think. Not necessarily that we have to, that we get to decide what the halakha should be, but that our intellect should be able to accept it. Okay, should be able to accept it and understand it. So he writes, "Sorry, be'echi alal da'atina she'aniach adam l'samet eino." You're going to say to a person that there something happens to their eye that they should allow their eye to become blind. Okay, olachtoch et yado raglo kedei shelo yamito et chavero, just so that or their hand or foot should be cut off, just so that. Their friend shouldn't die, right? We wouldn't say the Torah. We know general halacha. Lo tamol adam reyacha. That's a rule. Person's drowning in the ocean. You got to go and try and save them. If you don't know how to swim, maybe you shouldn't jump in and try to save them because you might also drown. But if it's reasonable, again, we're going to see what reasonable is in a moment, and you have an opportunity to, then it's a mitzvah to go and do this. So. But what if it means that you're going to lose your eye or lose a limb by going to help this person? Okay, what's going on over there? So that's the general rule. Okay, says the Rabbaz, if there's some kind of doubt, what's a chassid shoteh? A chassid shoteh, a foolish, pious person. Right, you think you're like so holy and so religious that you're like, you know, I'm going to save this person, but then you end up doing harm to yourself. That's not called keeping halacha. That's called endangering yourself. The sveka didei, and here he uses kind of the opposite logic as the Beit Yosef. The sveka didei adif mivadai dechavre, which means the possible chance that something bad is going to happen to you, that actually is more important than the likely chance that something bad is going to happen to the other person. Which is a flip of what we said before, of why a person would enter into a situation of danger. Now, he does kind of step back on this a bit in source 8, and he talks about something called Ktsatsa Fake Sakana, if you look in the third line, where he basically says that, maybe we'll call this 10%. Say 30% is safek, and 10% or 40% is safek, 35%. Let's say it's a 5% chance that something bad is going to happen. Or a 1% chance. There's always a 1% chance that something could happen. So you could always say, any given case, there's 1% chance that something's going to happen to me. Let's say it's the shallow end of the water. Or it's a kiddie pool. You know, it's like one of these things. Is there 1% chance that something bad could happen? Of course. God forbid. Yeah, again, so when we talk about how we define what's considered dangerous and not dangerous, we have to kind of figure out, well, what's like more likely and what's really, really unlikely, and that seems to be a little bit of a parameter that we should use, that if the danger that's involved seems to be very minimal, then that's a case where it sounds like everybody would agree that you should get involved in the act of hatzalah. Okay, but the obvious question is, if we're supposed to be so careful about getting involved in danger, how is it that we all get involved in danger all the time? Now we get to our kind of question of the day. Okay, so let's just start with, yes. Okay, so let's see. We're gonna define some of that in a moment. So the first thing we want to just point out is, the reality on the ground is, people do things that could be dangerous,
yeah.
You know, objectively or subjectively, depending on how you look at it. But nevertheless, we do them anyway. So where is the permission from halakha to cross the street, to walk outside my house, to do anything, to eat, to drink, to do, to live, to breathe? You know, just taking it like right. So. Right, and not only that, but we have, I brought this here in source 9, we have the bracha of HaGomel. We have a specific bracha that we make after a person goes through certain situations which have danger that are associated with those activities. And the four are Yorde Hayam, right, going down into the water, like going on a boat, crossing the sea, crossing the ocean, Hochem Yibaro, crossing a desert. When you get to the other side, Mishayach Levin Yitrapeh, a person who was sick and was healed, came out of hospital, surgery, something like that. Mishayach Havush Beveda Asurim Yatzar, a person who was in jail and they got out of jail. And the sign that we use is Kol Achayim Yuduchasala, the letters Chet Yud Yud Mem stand for Chola Yisurim Yam and Mibar. Those four categories of brachot that we make. I actually heard a beautiful idea recently, someone. I'm trying to remember, I heard this. It's the name of Rav Moshe Feinstein. That Rav Moshe Feinstein held the halacha that you don't make a birkat agoma when you go on an airplane. That was his opinion. There was one time when he, trying to remember, make sure I quote it correctly. Or is it he said you did? Maybe he was one of the people who said you did. That was what it was. Rav Moshe Feinstein held that you did make a bracha, but he had an interesting concept that he got, I think he was traveling somewhere, this is the story they tell, I think he was traveling to Memphis from New York, and he got to Memphis and it was a Kriyat HaTorah day, and he was given the Aliyah, and then he didn't make the Birkat HaGomel. So everyone was kind of like, don't you hold that you're supposed to make a Birkat HaGomel, you got a flight. So he said it's only when you get back safely to your final destination. So it's interesting, he still holds you do it, but it's but a trip. The only time that he said where it would be different is if you're flying to Israel. So if you go to Israel, you're supposed to make the Birkat HaGomel when you land. And what was this, Svara? It's a beautiful thought, because you're supposed to not be turning around and coming. That's supposed to be a destination in and of itself. So Moshe Feinstein held the halakha, that if you're going to Israel, you would make the Birkat HaGomel when you get there. As opposed to any other domestic type of flight. Okay, just a nice thought on...
That means like if you go on a cruise, you should actually go on a cruise.
Right, so... I think the official... let's see a little bit some of the parameters, but I think the official definition of Yorde Hayam is when you're crossing a body of water, like from one side to the other. So an ocean would be... Exactly. The cruises aren't usually crossing full oceans. I don't know. Interesting. Actually, Sfaradim hold that you're supposed to make Birkat HaGomel every time you get in the car. Yeah. Sfaradic position on Gomel is basically any travel between cities. So I brought a very interesting tshuva related to driving in Israel and more dangerous areas. We'll see it at the end. So that seems to be kind of like, we know that there's this thing that we're making Birkat HaGomel, and we all travel and we all do these things. I think also the thing with the boats was the classic boat ride was not as safe and as obvious. I mean, people really believed that they wouldn't necessarily make it alive, you know, in some of these situations. But I think the cruise ships. I once had a colleague who told me that, you know, Bereshit, it says Veruach Elokim Rachefet Al Pnei Hamayim, right, which literally means the Spirit of God was hovering above the water. So he said if you want to see that in modern day, look at a cruise ship. So it's an amazing technology and creation. Okay, I don't know if there's so much Ruach Elohim on the cruise ships, but Yeah. So how do we give some borders around this discussion? What becomes okay and what becomes problematic? So in source 10, you have this idea where he talks about this kind of question that we just raised. And he says, I'll read the English, we find, after all, that sea travelers are required to thank God upon the safe completion of their voyage, because danger is common when traveling by sea. Yet it's certainly permissible to sail at sea. That's not considered knowingly killing oneself. So if we have to travel by sea to fulfill a mitzvah, obviously you're allowed to do it, and it's forbidden not to do it because of the possible danger. So we see it is permissible to put yourself in a situation of danger, but he kind of comes out at the end, and he doesn't necessarily give a good definition. Elaboration is needed to explain the limits in this regard, but time does not allow. But what he's basically trying to say is, we know it's okay. We know that we're allowed to do these things, but he doesn't necessarily give a good definition over here. So let's explore a little bit more to see if we can get into one or two ways to kind of give definitions of this. So the Shem Aryeh has a discussion about this, and he uses a phrase that we'll call Minhago Shel Olam, which is, you know, what you were mentioning before. The way of the world, where you're basically going ahead and you're going about your regular activities in your life. Traveling today includes flying, includes going on a boat, includes driving, includes going on highways, includes things that could potentially be dangerous. So when something is minhago shel olam, let's just read how he presents it. Source 11, when it comes to things that entail danger, nevertheless, it's something that is the way of the world, and a necessity is no concern. And then he brings the halacha about birkat hagoma. You turn the page. Why do we not forbid due to danger? In the second line there, it's clear that when it comes to things such as these, which are necessary for the world, there's no prohibition whatsoever. So common and conventional human activity, let's call it highway driving, okay? Are more people die in accidents on the highway than, you know, basically anything else? And they're talking about, you know, self-driving cars will revolutionize this and hopefully maybe be able to get rid of all accidents. If that's possible. Okay, so let's call permission number one is the category of minhago shel olam. So anything that we'll call common and conventional human activity, that's going to be permissible to engage in what would otherwise be deemed as risk-oriented behavior. Rav Elchanan Wasserman in source 12 also gives a similar type of logic or argument, and he uses a phrase from Tehillim, which is there in the first line in source 12, Shomer Pita'im Hashem, which means Hashem will protect the foolish. Hashem will protect the foolish is another way of saying that if you engage in an activity which would otherwise, by, I don't know, objective standards, seem crazy and ludicrous for a person to do such a thing, but it's normal because everybody does it, Hashem will protect you. In other words, you will have the general protection that Hashem is going to give you. Now, where would this apply, and where has this phrase been used in halacha, fascinating enough, in the early tshuvot about cigarette smoking, where the ill effects of the cigarette smoke were not yet known, we're talking 1950s, when people started writing about this. Even earlier, people were writing about it in the sense of whether you can smoke on Yom Tov, is it called Ochel Nefesh, is it not called Ochel Nefesh? That seems to be one of the ways people were allowed to... So now, every Yom Tov, you're going to find people around, just right outside of shul, you know, taking a smoking break. And that seems to come from there. Now, is smoking permitted to begin with? In the 1950s, people didn't know so much about, the medical community didn't know so much about, some people thought it was healthy. I don't know, in the 1950s they thought it was healthy, but they didn't necessarily think it was something that was going to cause severe medical challenges. So, the discussion there was, maybe the activity is not such a good activity, but if you're involved in something where we can't prove that it's really dangerous, Shomer P'tayim Hashem, the original application of this is a Gemara Masechet Shabbat. Once upon a time, medical field used to, people had diseases in their blood, so they would let all the blood out of the body, or let out a certain amount, and hope that the disease would escape through the bloodstream. Bloodletting. Yeah, they did it for hundreds of years. It was a very common. You know, if someone's dying, you're going to do something that you know, otherwise do in a regular scenario. Right. Exactly. Yeah. So you have this. Yeah. So bloodletting was. Right, so the Gemara has a discussion about which days of the week you're allowed to go through bloodletting appointment called that. And it's not every day of the week. Certain days of the week you're allowed. Certain days of the week you're not allowed. Friday is one of the days that I think the Mishnah says you're not supposed to do it on Friday. Actually, interesting enough, it has nothing to do with Shabbat. It's a Kabbalistic thing. Gemara talks about demons. Maybe demons are stronger on Friday, and they're going to, if you open up holes in your body, then the demons are going to go in your body. All kinds of interesting. So the Gemara says, okay, yes, it's true, but if you go out and look in society, everybody booked their appointments for Friday. Everybody was going and doing their bloodletting on Friday. Nobody has time the rest of the week, and everybody was doing it on Friday. So the question is, how are all these people doing it and still remaining alive and not protected, etc.? So the Gemara answers, Shomer B'Tayim Hashem. Hashem protects the foolish, which basically means if this is what everybody's doing in society, even if it's something that could potentially be dangerous, it's allowed. We're allowed to do it anyway.
It's like skydiving.
Okay. So, yeah.
In my seminary, yeah, took us like rappelling off a bridge into the,
yeah,
Jordan, and then the people surprised us with bungee swinging.
You ended on the Jordan side of the border? No.
They surprised us with like bungee swinging, like bungee jumping. And like, okay, it was terrifying. These people were like terrified things.
Surprise, we were going to do a hike in the desert. Now we're jumping off a cliff.
Yeah. Right? No, it was the heat wave. So we were supposed to do it off a mountain. But, you know, because
too dangerous,
the bridge didn't let,
okay,
us do this.
Okay.
But like, I was like, is this even like not safe? Like they're literally making this. But the seminary, like clearly it was okay. Like the head of my seminary did it. So like, is that something like that where like God would protect you because it's like an activity people would like to do for fun? Or?
So I think that I'm pretty sure that there are basically 0.00000 whatever percent fatalities or injuries in skydiving. I think it's one of the least dangerous sports, even though the concept of it,
yeah,
I'm saying in reality,
no, it's like flying,
right?
Like
in reality,
catastrophic.
Yeah, usually someone's strapped, like you have one of those trainer guys who's strapped, who's like holding on to you, and they walk you through it. Like the things that people think are really dangerous are usually the ones that are not so dangerous, and then the stuff that we think are safe are the. Yeah, I'm saying exactly, right? Like the IKEA furniture, you know. It's sad. But these things happen. People get real injuries from that stuff. So, the answer is there is something like an objective. So you got to go look at the statistics. If the statistics say that the rate of injury or fatality in this type of activity is very low, we spoke about doubtful. You know, this, it's probably fine. It's probably okay. You know, skiing, I think a lot more people go skiing than skydiving, and a lot of people would argue that skiing is a lot more, the percentage of people that get, and people that are trained, and people that are very, you know, experienced, you know, mountain people, doesn't necessarily change the fact that people are going to go and do it, right? So how halakha kind of defines risk is a little bit counterintuitive sometimes to the way that we sometimes think about it societally. So this is just like a little bit of a way to think about it differently. The Shmirat Shabbat Kehilchato, in Source 13, he writes about not so much that, you know, what's considered common and conventional human activity, but he says, like, what people think. It's more kind of like your comment. If you look in Source 13, he says, "Kol davar sholam noagim lasokim v'lo lachush." She says is like, how do I say it here? What people consider commonly dangerous. Okay, so now let's get back to the question about doctors for a minute. So doctors have to do their job as doctors, right? That's their job. Or even curing people. Well, I'm saying, let's say it's not even their profession. But let's say it's not unreasonable to say that this would be the kind of thing that they would engage in. So most people would look at that and say, that's not under the category of something that's dangerous, right? It's something that is normal or common or conventional activity, and that would be kind of a reason to say it would be okay for them to do it. And if you look in Source 14, the Tzitz Eliezer asks this question kind of directly. And he says here, "Odzot nirlefion yodaiti biyohat derofe ose kein li tapel bacholim avur parnasato." That's again, that's actually a further permission to get involved in risky behavior. So we have minhago shel olam, which is basically like what people usually do, or what's conventional. And then we had what we called what people usually say, you know, is considered commonly dangerous or not commonly dangerous. And then another svara is this idea of dangerous activity for making a parnasa. So he writes, in kein mutar lo mishum kach likanes gam besafik sakana. Then in that case, the doctors are allowed and permitted to go into a scenario where it's even possibly dangerous for the person to get involved. And here he quotes a Gemara Masechet Bava Metzila that talks about all kinds of dangerous types of labor, like going up on high wires and going up on buildings and doing all these different types of things where the nature of the work, by definition, bridge building, and these are all pretty dangerous types of labor. Even like I say, building an Eruv, it's a dangerous thing. You got to go up these hydro poles. Like, I know most of these people are not trained because they're like, you know, talking before about what rabbis have to get involved in. They're not construction workers. Some of them don't even know how to hammer, a nail. But sometimes they have to get involved in activities that could be very dangerous. So on and so forth. He gives this indication, and he quotes here. If you look in English, indicating it's permissible for a person to expose himself to the risk of death, meaning to enter a dangerous place where he might be killed for the sake of his livelihood. Okay, I want to just finish with two last tshuvot from Rav Moshe Feinstein in 15. He talks about an athletic career. It's an interesting question. He was asked about people doing, he doesn't actually say which sport. If you look in the first line, he says something to do with balls. Nishalti me'echadi mutarli parnes mi'mischak zrikat hakadurim.
It must be football.
Yeah, he just says shenikra ball belaz. People just call it ball in English. Zrikat kadurim. I just wonder why he called it kadurim and not kadur. Anyway, either way. Football is probably a lot more dangerous than
people that are
So, you know, and the kid says, but mom, I'm going to make, you know, $5 million a season, and I'm really strong, and I will be a great player, and you'll be able to retire early, you know, it's a great deal. So Moshe Feinstein is true, he basically goes through this topic, all the things we kind of set up until now, and he quotes the the Gemara that we just mentioned about the different types of professions that people are allowed to engage in risk in order to get a certain profession. Which, by the way, you talk about possible danger, you talk possible injury when it comes to certain sports. I don't even think it's not 1%. It's probably, yeah, it's a high possibility, right? Even with all the padding and all the helmets and all that. Last line in 15. Look at that. Even if somebody might get killed as a result of you being in the profession, something that obviously very, very unlikely to happen, but it doesn't prevent you from being able to be in that type of job. If you're allowed to go in it and endanger your own life, you can go in and endanger somebody else's life, which is less likely, right? But, okay, yeah, people get killed in contact sports. It doesn't happen that often, but it has happened.
Like football, like NHL, like somebody's like,
yeah, bleeding in the brain, and you know, might not happen on the spot. Might not happen exactly. It might not happen on the spot, but as a result of an injury. Okay. Look at the third line of So this might be related back to your question about, you know, about choice, not choice, if this is something that that's, you know, this is the job you could get. So Moshe seems to come out pretty strict on if you have another option of what you could do with your career, maybe it's better not to. Then in the Chashukei Chemed in 16, he talks about this question in Israel. Imutar l'rosh yeshiva linsov v'kavisha yorimbo. It's a very lamasa question. Okay, they're shooting on the road, and the guy wants to travel to teach Torah. Okay, he's going from his house to the yeshiva, and he's going to drive in through a village or somewhere where it's very dangerous. Shezeut tzorach parnasatov. So he said, this question was asked to Rav El Yashiv. This was, I guess, when he was alive, a number of years ago. Kevan Shinam Rav Metzia, and he brings the same Gemara that everybody's been mentioning the last few sources, that for Parnasa, a person's allowed to go into a danger. Echazina Shator Hitira, Lepoli, Stakin, Tzalatzor, Parnasu, Kikach Yasab, Makoshalam. So I just want to finish at this point. He quotes his tshuva about hunting. Hunting for fun or hunting for Parnasa. Right, you're going to use the furs to make coats, to make clothing. So the one person who spoke about this the most is the Noda B'Yehuda, and he was asked about a guy who owned lots of acres of land, and he had forests, and he had game in that kind of area that he owned, and he wanted to know, can I go hunting? Historically, it's an interesting tshuva because it was written around the same time that guns started to become in use, you know, by civilians, I guess, not just people in the army. So 17th century is when the Nodabihuda, 18th century is when the Nodabihuda was writing. So he talks of this fascinating tshuva. He talks about Baal Tashlit, and he talks about
when guns weren't for sure going to fire the way you wanted them to.
Right, and that too, exactly, it was a whole question, is it Tsar Baal Echaim, because maybe the animal's not going to die right away, and all kinds of things that he talks about. And then he talks about just the danger factor of a person going hunting, that you're out there and there are these wild animals that may kill you before you kill them. Yeah, exactly. So the question was, atzayid l'shem sha'ashua, which is basically for sport, for fun. Yeshbo, for other yisrim, yisrim mitzad ma'ashinar v'torim l'shmarta me'od l'nafshateicha. Maybe just this basic idea that it's dangerous to go out and hunt, that in and of itself might be a reason that you shouldn't be allowed to, according to halacha. Umi lanu gadol ubaki betzeda, who is a greater hunter in history than Esav, right? Esav himself, who said about himself, this is a fascinating commentary, way to read the psukim in that parsha, says, Vayi Esav isho de'atzayid ish sadeh, ubekolzot, he was a hunter. He was ish sadeh, he was ish de'atzayid, he knew how to hunt. And guess what he said about himself? The kolzot amar latzma, hine anochi holech lamut. Now, Rashi, if you remember the Rashi, Rashi says the reason why he said that was because he didn't want the firstborns. He says, I'm going to die anyway. What do I need this for? I'm going to sell it for the dinner that Yaakov was preparing. But the Ramban over here says, we're going to read it literal. What does it mean, I'm about to die? I'm a hunter. In my profession, it's unlikely that I'm going to survive forever. I'll probably get killed at some point while I'm involved in this. Okay, so he comes up, but in the end, he says that it would be permitted for this person to travel on the roads. If it was a time of war... sounds like it wouldn't necessarily make a difference, but I guess that was his parnasa. So that's what. If his parnasa was something else, then I don't think it would. I think he would be allowed if his parnasa was something else. Anyway, either way, these are some of the thoughts on this topic, and I think ultimately we have in conclusion, we always need to remind ourselves. The gift that we have of life, and to take care of it, and to be as careful as we can. Questions, comments?
I have to go, but thank you.
Pleasure. Oh.